Today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It's great to be back with you after a couple weeks of being gone. We were in Marco Island, Southwest Florida. My aunt, uncle, and condo, they let us use just about every year. It's just a beautiful place to go, beautiful place to rest and relax. Apparently, the island goes from about 40,000 people on the island during the school year, and it drops down to 10,000 in the summer. So it's pretty empty, and I think the reason for that is that if you spend just a little over 7 minutes outside without having some form of water on you, you die. It's so hot. I mean, you walk outside and you die if you haven't had water on you after 7 minutes. You heat exhaustion, heat stroke, heat combustion, whatever it is, you die. And so people leave. They don't want to die. And so we come and we're outside, but we're in the pool or we're in the ocean. And it was just great. It was Shark Week, too. Did you guys know that it was Shark Week when we were there? If you watched Shark Week, just for future reference, if you are staying on vacation close to the ocean, do not watch Shark Week. It's a bad idea. We watched this one about the megalodon, this alleged creature from thousands of years ago that could, eat whales like Twinkies and, has jaws that are 100 feet wide. And, so that show gets over and, like, all right, so where are we going? Are we going to the pool or do we want to go to the ocean? And they're all like, pool. That was it. That's the pool for them. No ocean. Thank you very much. And that night, my daughter woke up and, at 3 a.m, she comes in and wakes me up and she's scared to death because she had a nightmare about a land shark. It's a true story. She didn't even see the famous Saturday Night Live skit. You remember that one from way back? I hadn't seen that one, but she was scared of a land shark that was under her bed or something. So we'll probably rethink that next time we go. If you've been in Southwest Florida, I think it's especially true in the summer, but it might be true any time. It can be beautiful out. I mean, it can be 95 and sunny, and like 5 minutes later, clouds are rolling, and then 5 minutes later, it is just torrential downpour, wind blowing, and it comes very quickly. And there were a number of storms. I mean, it rained almost daily, but then like 10 minutes later, it'd be beautiful again. So, we would be out there, and it would the thunder would start, and we would cruise in, and we'd be up on the lanai looking out at the ocean, and it was nice being up there in the storm. It's beautiful, the thunder and lightning. But there were people down on the beach who were trying to keep their little tents up and failing. They're blowing down the beach, and it's nice to be up on the seventh floor covered, watching everybody else. It's less nice to be on the beach, and even less nice to be in a boat out there when storms come up like that. And that is exactly what happens in the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is actually not very large. It's about 64 square miles. And there's a chute in the southern end of it where storms, violent storms, will blow in very text when Jesus and his disciples are going across. So I want to talk about what this means. And if you've been around, you know that we have been in the gospel according to Mark. We are going through it from start to finish. Wonderful, wonderful stuff for Christians and non-Christians alike to learn about who God is and who we are. And this is a great picture into this Jesus that we worship. So let's pray, and then we'll start. Father, we come to you wanting to hear a word from you this morning. And only you can speak through your word. So, Father, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to us. We pray that we would have open minds and soft hearts. We pray that you would help us not to get tired, not to be distracted, but to be laser focused on your word. Father, I thank you for rest and for vacation. Thank you for Tanner Fixeria and for Ken Rathburn, just a wonderful job that both men did in preaching your word. Thank you that they are part of this church. Thank you that they were able to come to preach. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. One of the things that you see at the very beginning in verse 35 is that Jesus says to the disciples, let us go across to the other side. And that phrase, the other side, indicates that Jesus is leaving Jewish territory and he's going into Gentile territory. And that is very intuitive to us 2,000 years later, because most of us are Gentiles. And most of us understand very clearly the universal nature of the Christian faith. By that I mean, it doesn't matter who you are, you can come to know Jesus and to be part of God's family. You can be Asian or African or American, it doesn't matter. Jesus invites you to come to him. You can be rich or poor, you can be one of the elites, you can be homeless, and Jesus invites all to repent of their sin and bow their knee and follow him. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what your lifestyle is. Now, some of those things may change when you come, they will change when you come to know Christ, but it doesn't matter who you are or where you're starting from. You're welcome to come to Jesus. That's a universal faith. Does that make sense? Now, up to that point, the Jews saw themselves rightly as God's chosen people. Okay? But for Jesus to go to Gentiles was not expected. And yet, if you look in the Old Testament, once you understand Jesus' mission, you can see seeds of it very early on in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12, the very first, the father of the Jewish nation, Abraham. He's called by God, and God says, even though you're childless and you're in your 80s, I want you to go and trust me, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you so that you may be a blessing to the world. See, the Jews had a very universal call to be a blessing to the nations. And that culminates in Jesus. So when you are reading Mark and you see the other side, that's Jesus just starting this universal mission that then is fully flowering by the time we get to the book of Acts and the New Testament. He's going to the other side. And what we see right away is a very important and just wonderful aspect of who Jesus is. He's human. He is not aloof. He chose not to make himself separate and distinct from the common problems, cares, and difficulties that you and I face as humans. He was human. Now, what could be more human than needing a nap? Right? He was tired. He needed a nap. So he took a nap. Isn't it nice to take a nap? You know, you get home from a long day's work and you just want to lay down for a little bit. Have you ever felt like that? Jesus felt like that. He needed a nap. Why did he need a nap? Well, because he had been preaching. If you had been here last Sunday, Ken Rathbun said he was preaching and there were crowds. Well, why do you get tired from preaching? Well, because preaching is tiring. churches, but it wears you out. There was a, in VBS, we had an awesome VBS. Anne Liptak did a phenomenal job, and you know why she did a phenomenal job? Because she was able to empower leaders to use their gifts to create everything that happened. I mean, there were more leaders here than there had ever been. There were more kids here. It was just a great week. These kids learning gospel, learning about Jesus. And one of the women was getting ready to teach the Bible lesson the next day, and she was here with her daughter, and her daughter was actually her audience, and she kept practicing, and she went to her husband and practiced more, and then she said, David, I have a new appreciation for what you do. It's hard. And I said, thank you. So, Jesus is tired. And he is, this is a very compelling aspect of the Christian life that we serve a Jesus who is human. He was subject to the same trials and difficulties that we are. And that means he can identify with us. He's not distant and far away, and our concerns and our struggles are irrelevant to him. He knows and understands what they are like. Have you ever felt like, man, I've got this sin, I try to get over it, and it just keeps coming back. And I'm about ready to give up. I'm so sick of this. Jesus can sympathize with that. He didn't sin, but he understands what it's like. Are you going through a particular trial right now? Are you sorrowful? It says that Jesus was filled with grief to the point of death at one point in his life. Hebrews 4 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." See, we follow the human Jesus. You can go to Jesus with anything. He's human, just like you. He suffered like you do. He went through difficulty like you. He struggled with sin. He never gave in to sin. But he knows what it means to be assaulted by the temptation to sin. Sometimes we forget this. We think that Jesus, well, he was Jesus, and of course he didn't sin. And yes, he did sin, but he struggled in the same ways that we do. We follow the human Jesus. Now we see that this great windstorm arose in verse 37. The waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Another reference to Shark Week during the commercials. I don't know if you've seen, it's called Deadliest Catch. You've seen the show. I've never watched it. I've just watched the commercials. Those are scary enough. There's water breaking into the boat, and it looks like the guys are going to fall out of the boat. And I don't know who's videotaping it, but I hope that they're, like, strapped in, you know, or I don't know how they do it, but it looks awful. And this is what was happening to the boat. So picture, and these guys, they're not rookies. These are fishermen. This is their job. And yet, the storm is so great, and the waves are breaking over, that it looks like they're going to capsize, and they're going to drown. And they are terrified. They're scared. The King James uses this phrase, sore afraid. And I love that phrase. I think that's very appropriate here, that the disciples were sore afraid. They were very afraid. Now, in the Bible, fear is, it's a somewhat complex and nuanced topic. There's good fear, and then there's bad fear. On the one hand, we are commanded not to fear. The angels, when they show up to people, the first thing they say almost every time is what? Do not be afraid. That's right. Why is that? They must look pretty scary. You know, if an angel shows up to you one night, don't be afraid. Not sure how, but don't be afraid. That's what the angel will likely say to you if an angel shows up to you. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul is writing his very last letter. He's writing to his mentoree. Timothy is going to take over the church, and he says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. Timothy, don't be afraid of this work that you need to do, this critical work that you're going to be doing. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. Philippians 4 says, "Do Do not be anxious and stressed out about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, thanking God for all you've got, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all your understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the peace of God, if you go to Him, He'll give you peace over the anxiety that you are feeling. How many of you, your first instinct when something goes wrong is to immediately try to handle it on your own? Raise your hand if that's you. Okay, we got home Sunday night, and our basement flooded. Actually, Monday night, our basement flooded Sunday night. With that, I heard torrential downpour, like unbiblical proportions of downpour, and our basement flooded. We got home at like 12:30 at night, and that was what we came home to. And the next day, you know, we called, and Servpro came in. So this is the first time I've ever filed an insurance claim, and it's stressful because I'm trying to get, you know, the money, and they don't, they're not, it, just the woman I'm talking to is overwhelmed. She's got like 40 cases, and she can barely keep mine straight, and I'm bugging her, and I'm sending pictures, because I just want to, I want to make sure it's covered. But my first instinct is to get on the phone and get mad and make sure that we're getting what we should be. That kind of fear is described as sin. Don't be anxious. Talk to God, be a provider, and thank Him for everything you've got. And then, you know, do what you need to do, but don't be anxious. That's a bad kind of fear. Now, the tricky thing is there are encouragements to fear. Deuteronomy 6:24. And the Lord commanded us to do all of these statutes, the law is given, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. We're commanded to fear the Lord for our good. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're supposed to fear God. I mean, we should live in terror of God smiting us at any moment. Of course not. But we should have a sense of awe and respect, desire to obey this God that we worship because He's awesome in power. He's merciful and kind. We should have a fear for Him. So I think that there's good and bad fear in the disciples here. It says that Jesus, in the stern, asleep on the cushion, they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, what's the good fear? But they went to Jesus. It's good to go to Jesus. If you're in trouble, He's the best guy to go to. Don't go to anybody other than Jesus. Actually, you can go to other people, but other people can help you too. But you would go to Jesus first. I think that the bad fear and the reason why they were rebuked by Jesus is that they think He does not care about them. "Teacher, don't you care if we're going to perish or not? How could you not care about us, Jesus?" What's the irony here? Well, in the most famous verse in all the Bible, what does it say? What's the extra point verse? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus came specifically so that we would not perish, so that we would not die eternally, so that we would not live an eternity of separation from God, but that we would know Him, and that when we die, we would enter into eternal joy and adventure and just wonders beyond wonders. That's why He came, so that we wouldn't perish. They think that Jesus doesn't care about them. They doubted His love. They have good fear and they have bad fear. And don't we all have good fear and we have bad fear? And then we get a glimpse of the divine Jesus. "And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.'" You know who talks to the wind and the sea? Crazy people. I know you had a lot of rain while we were gone, and that just made vacation a little bit better for me personally. if you were to stand out there in the rainstorm and say, "Rain, I rebuke you," your neighbors would think you were nuts. And you might be nuts, because you don't do that. Now, you might pray to God, "God, please, let monsoon season end. Please, let it end now." But you don't rebuke the wind and the sea. Who does that? Well, the one who created the wind and the sea. That's who. Jesus doesn't stand up and pray and ask God. He rebukes the wind and the sea. The only one who's not crazy who rebukes the wind and the sea is the one that rebukes and the wind and the sea actually obey. Okay, you're officially not crazy if you can do that today and the wind and the sea listen. Jesus does, and everything stops. Can you imagine that? Again, Mark is big on irony. They're scared they're going to die. Okay, after Jesus saves them, they're even more scared. It says, "And the wind ceased, and there was great calm." He said, "Why are you so afraid? Afraid that I don't love you? Afraid that you're going to perish? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The Greek here actually says that they feared with great fear. So there's a word that you all know, it's called phobia. So they phobia the great phobos. That's what the Greek says, something like that. They phobos the great phobia. They were very, very scared. Why were they so scared? You know what? The Wizard of Oz, the movie The Wizard of Oz, where they're going back to see the wizard, okay, and they've killed the witch, and they bring the broom back. Is that what they do? Like, is it to show what's happened? And they have the broom, and they're standing, and the great, powerful Oz says, like, something like, "Close on the weekends, come back Monday," or something like that. Like, he puts them off, and they're mad, and they're cowering, but they're also mad. And then, remember Toto, he runs over, and he grabs the curtain with his teeth, and he pulls it back, and it's revealed who Oz is. Just this schlep who, is doing special effects. The exact opposite happens. The disciples see exactly who they're dealing with. This is not merely a man, although it is a man. This is the creator of the universe who's come near, who commands the wind and the sea, and the elements obey him. And that is exactly why they're more fearful afterwards than they were when they thought they were going to die because of the storm. There are incredible parallels between this and the spring study that we all did together, Jonah. If you remember that book of Jonah, Jonah is in the stern, and he's sleeping, and there's a great storm around him. Now, the cause of that storm is Jonah's sin, because he's running from God, and they wake him up, and they bring him up, and they all cast lots, and they find out it's Jonah's fault, and then they pray to the living God, and then they throw Jonah in the water, and the storm ceases, and then he gets swallowed by the whale, and he's in the whale or in the great fish for 3 days. Jesus, asleep in the stern, there's a great storm, he comes up. The difference is, he's without sin. He commands himself, he doesn't pray, commands it. And then later on in his life, he goes into the belly of death for 3 days, so that you and I would not perish. Friends, Jesus, I've heard this story described many times, that Jesus can still the storms in your life. And he can. That's not the point of this story, though. The point of Mark recounting this event in Jesus' life is to show how awesome this Jesus is that we love and worship and serve. That's the point of it. Now, can Jesus still the storms in your life? Absolutely. I hope he stills these little minuscule storms, like the basement flooding and us getting our insurance. And I hope he stills the storms in your life that are much greater than that. But the bottom line is that Jesus came not to promise us that every storm is going to be stilled in our human lives. We're going to die. Those disciples, they lived after that storm. Did you know that every single one of them, if the historical tradition is accurate, died as martyrs, except for John, who was exiled to an island for the rest of his life? Peter, he was crucified upside down. And these guys, they had storms in their lives. But here's what's true. He didn't perish eternally. Christians, rejoice. Okay? Your eternal salvation is secure. And you have a Jesus who is powerful. He is mighty to save. And he has saved you. And if you just hang in there, he'll get you through whatever you're going through. One way or the other, he will. And those of you who are still trying to figure out what you believe and what it is that you believe, I want you to know who Jesus is. Because there's only one who can still soul us. Psalm 89:9, O Lord of hosts, who is as mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still know. That's Jesus. If you believe, you can come to know Christ right now, simply by laying out prayer to him, repenting of your sin, committing to follow him, and making him the Lord of your life. Christians, rejoice. Christians, leave the sin